Thanks a lot. I'm always paranoid about wearing this thing because maybe I've mentioned this before. I'm paranoid that I'm going to be wearing this and it's going to be on and everybody's going to hear me singing from the back. That's what you call an irrational fear. Actually, I shouldn't be as nearly as afraid of that as you should be. I should be very afraid of that. Victoria, thank you very much for picking those songs. Really appreciate it. They very much had have a theme to them, and we're going to talk a little bit about that theme. But before we do, let's bow for a quick word of prayer. Father, this morning we come before you thankful for your faithfulness, for your love, and for your grace, and for your mercy. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move among us this morning, and that you would draw us closer to you. Amen. So this morning, I'd like to ask, who here has ever said the words, life is not fair? Maybe I should ask who has not said those words. Okay, so what is it about life that isn't fair? Everything? Everything, okay. Let's get a little bit more specific. What about life isn't fair? Okay, get over it. All right.
Health.
Health. It's not fair. What is it about health that's not fair?
They want to be healthy. They want to be able to do what we always do and not have to worry about something slowing us down.
Okay. Anything else about life that isn't fair? That has broad support. All right. Anything else?
Infant loss.
Infant loss. Yeah, how do you explain that? How do you explain the loss of a child? There's lots of things that aren't fair. I went for a bike ride the other day, just a couple of days ago, and if any of you enjoy road riding, I was heading south. You always head out against wind. Always go out against the wind because coming back against the wind really isn't a lot of fun. I did that once and I'll never do it again. I'm just going to walk to the back and get my water. Anyway, so I was heading out on Highway 10 number south, Highway 10 south, and I rode to the Souris turnoff, Highway 2, a little further than that actually. And thinking about the return trip and how great it was going to be, especially coming down that big hill, the what's that hill called? Okay, yeah, that big one. I got a flat tire right on the top of that. An hour and 6 minutes against wind. This is the part I was really looking forward to, and I had a flat tire. Life isn't fair. That isn't fair. That didn't seem fair to me. I'll tell you a quick story about when, this is about 15 years ago, I cycled to work all the time, and I stopped in at Superstore on my way back, and back then they still had that check your bag policy, right, where you had to go and you had to check your backpack at customer service, and I never liked that. I didn't think that was fair because they're assuming that I would try to steal something. But I complied, and I gave my backpack, and I went to turn away, and the woman said, "And your helmet." And I went, "Excuse me? Well, you need to check your helmet." "Well, why do I need to check my helmet?" "Because we sell helmets." And I gave it to her, and I was annoyed, and I was clearly annoyed. And I gave it to her, and it didn't occur to me until I was three steps away what I should have said. "You sell pants." Like, if you follow this logic, you know where this ends. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And when I was trying to settle on something to speak on this morning, I picked this one because it was difficult for me to understand it. And I wanted to, I guess, maybe have some motivation to look deeper into the text. So this is kind of what I settled on. So behind me there, you'll see it. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that eventually, or so she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" So the widow comes back to the judge repeatedly until the judge gives her what he wants, what she wants. So in this parable, we're like the widow and God is like the judge, and we're continuing to ask him for things until he gets tired of us and gives us what we want. But isn't he all-knowing? Doesn't he know everything already? Why then does he want us to keep praying for things if he already knows what it is that we want? And is it because he's reluctant to give us what it is that we want? Is that what it is? Or does he get something out of this, you know, us begging him for things? I want to come back to those questions, but first let's take a look at the characters. As with many of the parables Jesus used, it contained characters with whom the people could easily associate. So first you've got the widow. The widow, now in the story, there's no one who advocates for this woman. It's just her going to the judge, and her going to the judge repeatedly. So she's shown as being powerless. She's shown as being helpless. This is her only avenue for getting what she wants, and she has to do all this work to try to get it. Now, you need to realize that not every widow in Israel at that time was dispossessed. So if a husband had property, then that would get transferred to the woman. The woman would still have an income. So not every widow, every woman who was widowed, would be poor. And if she didn't have property, she could always go to either her father or her son, provided she still had a father and a son. And if she didn't have either, and if she didn't have property from her husband, then that was a really tough situation for her. Now, if you think that her enemy, her adversary, whoever that was, would have considered it likely that he, because I'm just making that assumption, that he would have gotten away with whatever he was trying to do with this woman, then that shows that she's vulnerable, that she is seen as easily exploited. He's going to think that he can get away with it. Now, the language in the verse can be taken a couple of different ways. It can mean that something was done to her or that she was accused of doing something. So the Greek can be taken either way. Now, what we need to understand is that God takes special interest in widows and orphans and foreigners in the land, those who would be considered likely disadvantaged. So in Exodus 22, verses 22 to 24, it says, "Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless." That's really strong language. And in Deuteronomy 10, verse 18, he defends, he that's referring to God, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. So we are to do the same. We are to love those who are disenfranchised, who are disadvantaged. In this parable, we are like the widow in that there are many things we can't control. So that's the widow. Let's take a look at the judge. The judge is male. He's influential. He's powerful. He can make decisions. In the parable, it says that he neither feared God nor cared about what others thought. Now, in my career, I worked for a number of years as a probation officer, and I testified in court, criminal court, several times. You might think that going before a judge that doesn't care what other people think, that's a good thing. That could be a good thing, as long as that judge has a really strong hold on what's right and wrong, has a very strong moral compass. But this description doesn't lend itself to that interpretation. That's not the judge that we're talking about in this parable. It seems to say that this judge didn't care either way. And this is reflected in his actions. This woman's coming to him for justice, and he refuses her. He has no interest in providing her justice. He has no interest in right or wrong. He doesn't care about case law. He doesn't care about an appeal system. He doesn't care about any of that. He's just making his decisions based on what he feels. So teachers in Jesus' day used comparisons to make a point. So what Jesus is saying here is that even if this judge gives the widow justice, then of course God will bring about justice for his chosen ones. Note, though, that his chosen ones don't get to choose what that justice looks like. And there's a big connection with the songs that we've been singing this morning. So even when it doesn't seem like you're around, even though we're not getting the answers to things, I will trust you. So what is it actually that she's asking for? What she's asking for is justice. She's not asking for another husband. She isn't asking for wealth. She isn't asking for stuff. She's asking for justice. Now, I don't know of a single place where Jesus says, follow me and you'll have it easy. Follow me and you're going to be successful. Follow me and you'll have whatever it is you want. Follow me and you won't have any problems. I don't know of a single place in the Bible where it says that. In fact, he says very clearly a couple of times quite the opposite. He says, in this world, how does that end? You will have tribulation or trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. And each day has enough of what? That's right. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So I'm talking about justice. Broadly speaking, there are two types. One is criminal justice and one is social justice. Criminal justice addresses violations of law, speaks to how the police, court system, jails, community corrections, they all work together to punish, to try to rehabilitate, to teach people, to try to address those things that brought them into conflict with the law in the first place. Social justice speaks to issues like homelessness, poverty, racism, gender equality, discrimination based on gender identity, treatment of individual people, indigenous peoples, and that's just to name a few. And these are all massive issues. And if I polled each one of you how big those issues were or what the solutions should be to those issues, we would get probably, 100 different perspectives. These are massive issues. What God considers just may not be what we consider just. Or maybe better said is that what we consider just is not necessarily what God considers just. We can't measure God's love, his mercy, or his justice by how we love, how we're merciful, and how we are just or practice justice. On the front of your bulletin is the verse from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, which is, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Actually, starting in verse 6 in Micah, Micah takes on the voice of the people and asks, God, what do you want from me? Basically, this is what he says. What do you want from me? Which offering do you want that's going to take away this my sin and restore your favor? In other words, what do you want from me? Like, what's it going to take? What do I have to do for you to love me? And then Micah answers and sums up the heart of the law in verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now we're to act justly toward others. We're to treat others fairly and not take advantage of people. And when we don't get the same, that's when we're supposed to be merciful. Now, it seems from the way the verse is constructed that to act justly and love mercy doesn't depend on whether you're walking humbly with God or not. But certainly, if you're walking with God, and I don't know of anybody, any way to walk with God other than humbly, but if you're walking humbly with God, then you're going to be acting justly and being merciful. That's just a part of walking with God. And that walking with God leads us back to the parable and the point, which is prayer. Luke 18 says that we're to always pray and not give up. In other words, we're not to lose heart or become discouraged. So let me ask you, not whether we give up praying, but why? I'm going to assume that we do. Why do we give up praying for things? Why do we do that? Right, we lose hope. And we lose hope because... Right, you lose hope because you don't feel like it's being answered. Any other reasons why we give up?
We give up because we don't believe that God's going to do something.
Right, because we don't believe God's going to do something about whatever it is we're praying for. Okay, any other reasons why we give up? Why we become discouraged? We stop caring as much. That's a great answer because it hurts. It hurts to care and not get any resolution to it. Anyone else?
Maybe we think it's not God's will that it's done.
Okay. So if God's not providing us the answer, then obviously it's not God's will, so let's stop asking him for him. And let's stop asking him for it. Let's stop pestering him. Okay. Last year, Brian did a series in adult Sunday school on prayer, and he identified 7 purposes of prayer, and they're behind me. So in other words, it's why pray. So the first reason that Brian talked about was to meet our needs. So it was to pray for what it is that we need, not necessarily want, but need. The second was to learn to trust and depend on God. Because as we bring things to him, we lay them at his feet. We make him part of our life, part of our concerns. We share our anxieties and our fears. To walk with God. To change us. Because as we pray, what it does is it realigns our priorities. It realigns our perspectives and our understandings to strengthen us for the battle, to actively participate in kingdom building. And that's when you're praying for someone else, as we often do during our community sharing time at the end of the service. And to receive direction. That's asking for God's wisdom. God, what should I do with this? God, what should I speak on? How should I say this? What do people need to hear? How can I reach somebody else? In short, and Brian, correct me if I'm wrong, but in short, all these things together say that prayer builds our faith. And note the last part of verse 8 in Luke 18. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Prayer builds faith. So we just sang the words, the lyrics to the song, I Will Trust You, when you don't move the mountains, and Brian's already made mention of this, when you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. If when you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. And we reach this point of faith when we have a relationship with Jesus. And we build that relationship when we spend time in prayer. So I asked some questions earlier, but isn't he all-knowing? Yeah, he is. He knows what tomorrow's going to bring. He knows your days are numbered, and he knows what that number is. He knows about the medical issue that's lurking in the background, the problems that are going to be coming at work or at school, the financial crisis that's just around the corner. He knows all of that, and he wants to walk with us through all of it. I asked, why then does he want us to keep praying if he already knows what it is that we want? Well, he says that he'll give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. If you gave a 6-year-old everything he or she wanted to eat, as a parent, is that a good plan? Not generally. Because through our relationship with him, we want changes to be more like, sorry. He says that it'll give us what we need, not what we want. I'm just reading my notes. Because through our relationship with him, what we want changes to be more like what Jesus wants. So as we spend time with him, as we spend time talking with him, our wants, our needs, they change. I asked, is it because he's reluctant to give us what we want? I don't think he's reluctant, but I think he knows better what's good for us. I asked, does he get something out of us begging? And I don't think so. I think what he wants is something much more. I think what he wants is he wants us to walk with him. He wants us. My prayer for you is that as you pray, you would grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, and you would be reminded again and again of his love for you. Amen.
Thank you, Paul, for that, for a great reminder to walk humbly with our God. And what it looks like. And it's amazing and surprising that as a phrase I like to use, we consistently and persistently come to God in prayer. And when God answers those things in his time and his way, how amazing it is. And it's based on our relationship with Jesus. And the privilege that we get as a church, as a body that's gathered here today, is to remember Jesus with the taking of the bread, which is gluten-free for those of you who that is something. We get to remember the body of Jesus broken for us. And then we get to remember through the cup, through the juice, of his blood that was shed for us. We have this amazing relationship with God through Jesus, through his son that he so lovingly, who so lovingly came to this earth to deal with the stuff that we couldn't deal with. And that's what we get to celebrate. So again, it's such a privilege that we have. I'm going to call the people who are helping me serve this morning to come up to the front. I'm going to call the worship team up to the front as well. I love Communion Sundays, and I'm a broken record because I think communion is something that happens that is the most intimate we get with God because we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, but it's also the most intimate that we get with one another because all of us are here and we're gathered if we know Jesus as our Savior. We're brothers, we're sisters. The things that bind us together is Jesus. I'm from BC. Not all of you are from BC. But we're all together. We're brothers, we're sisters, we're intimate because of that. So that's what we're going to celebrate this morning is this bread and this cup and remembering Jesus and remember why he came to this earth. Scriptures talk to us and tell us that before we come and take of these elements, so we should just take some time just to pray and ask God to look at us and to examine us to see if there's anything that may be stopping us from taking of these elements in the manner that he wants to, which is with joy and with freedom. And maybe there's some sin there that you need to just confess. Well, do it. Because God says that he takes and he forgives us as far as the east is from the west. So confession and repentance are actually very good words. We sometimes see them as really negative words, but they're not. They're restorative words for us with our God. So we're just going to take a moment in silent prayer just to come. And as God nudges you, just bring it back to him. And to actually bring it and to confess it, repent of it, and let him just take it away so we can come and take of these elements in the proper manner. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the restorative power of forgiveness. Lord, you did that 2 millennia ago when Jesus came and lived and walked. And he came and he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And he was crucified and died for our sins. And it's through that act that forgiveness came to us. And Father, your word tells us again and again that if we sin to come to you and seek that restorativeness of your forgiveness. So thank you, Father, for the privilege that you've given to us even in these moments to come and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for. And you have. So now, Lord, we come in joy and with an eternal grateful heart towards you for the forgiveness that you offer in Jesus. And we remember his sacrifice. And we remember his love. Amen. So what we'll do here this morning is I'm going to just take a moment. We're going to pray for the bread. I have to read a scripture, and then we'll sing a song. We'll hand it out together, and then we'll ask that you just take it and you hold it, and we'll eat of it together as a body. But if for whatever reason you feel that you ought not to take of the bread or take of the cup, then just please pass it on. No one's watching. No one's seeing if you are or if you're not. This is the moment that's between you and God. And again, you're welcome to it, but if you feel you ought to just pass it on, just do so. And we'll do the same thing for the cup. The Apostle Paul says this to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Jesus himself. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it, then broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.'" Let us pray for this bread, which is the symbol of the body of Jesus broken for us. God, my image goes to the crown of thorns being pounded into the head of Jesus. Lord, my image goes to him being whipped for me, and the agony that he went through as he suffered on the cross. But Lord, my image goes to the looking up at his face and seeing the love in his eyes for me, for us, and for humanity. So it is in humility, and it is with this amazingly grateful heart that we take and we eat and remember the sacrifice of Jesus.